All right. Thank you, Pastor Stewart, and good morning, everyone. And I want to just say that we are on tour, and in fact, this is rather remarkable. Leanne and I have been on a speaking tour with Vision Christian Media for the last 10 weeks. There's 63 meetings in the 10 weeks of the tour. And today is the 62nd and 63rd of the 63 meetings. In other words, today is the last day of this amazing 10-week tour that has taken us from Cairns to Perth and many places in between, all the mainland states, capital cities, many regional places, and even rural places. Just this past week, a little over past week, we've been to Kalgoorlie, Geraldton, Katanning, Margaret River, Collie, and even last night in Northam. So it's a great adventure called the Understanding the Times Australia-wide Tour. It's in its fifth year. We did come, I think, maybe 2016 to Grace City Church on the tour, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful experience. I just want to ask, are there any visitors today to Grace City Church? Put your hands up, please, if you're visiting. Okay. Yes, a few, even on a Sunday morning. Can I just ask, did anyone come because of Vision? Like you heard it on Vision? You heard on Vision? Okay, great. Praise God. Well, it's my pleasure to give you this important, timely message. But what I'm doing, because it's not often on tour that I have two services in the same church. It's normally one service. So I want to take this message and break it into two, because after all, I can say more in two services than I can in one. The theme this year is called The Four Cities That Shake the World: London, Washington, Canberra, and Jerusalem. In past years, we've had messages like the 10 pillars that, the 10 trends that are changing the world. That was in 2015. 2016 was seven pillars to understanding the future. 2017 was Jerusalem, the burdensome stone. 2018, last year, was the Trump declaration, Jerusalem, Jihad, and the coming of Jesus. And this year, it's now the four cities. So we will look a little bit at that today and a lot more tomorrow. Or not tomorrow, tonight. Because after all, this message in many ways is not just a teaching message, it's a prophetic message. And I've learned from the Lord, and I pass on to you, that prophecy sparks revival. The prophetic sparks revival. If you need proof, go to Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 10, and you'll learn about the valley of dry bones. They were drier and dry and deader than dead, but once Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded, guess what? The dry bones came together, but sinew, muscle, skin, rose up and became a exceeding great army. Friends, that is revival. Revival means to come alive again. It means if you were sleeping in the spiritual things, you wake up. If you've been living in a state of drunkenness, in denial of reality, deceived and deluded, you sober up, you connect with God. That is what we want to see ultimately. And remember, whatever challenge I share, and I never end on a dour, sour, maudlin note, I always end on a strong note of hope, because there is a God in heaven. He is in control. His word is being fulfilled. He is blessing his people. He's extending his kingdom. There's nothing bad with any of that, let me tell you. And please understand, the nature of the last days is not all doom and gloom. Oh, there's plenty of bad things, and believe me, there's plenty of good things. The last days is not doom and gloom. The more accurate description is the last days is a time of contrast. The dark will get darker. The wicked will get more wicked. Apostasy and falling away will increase. That is all said in Scripture. But guess what else? The righteous will become more righteous. There'll be more revivals than ever before. And basically, the fact is, the light will shine brightest than it's ever had in history. In other words, it's the wheat and the tares growing side by side. And we have a choice whether we want to be the wheat or we want to be the tares. Yes. So last days is a time of contrast, and we need to be incredibly discerning, alert, awake, and alive. Many are sleeping, rolling over and snoring some more. What prophecy does is it's like an alarm clock. Wakes up the sleepers, it sobers up the drunkards. Praise God for all that. Friends, just a few little things. We are Teach All Nations, or the acronym is TAN, T-A-N. And our website is also tan.org.au. I know Pastor Stuart and Pauline are of the House of TAN. Any other people from the House of TAN? Another TAN? Okay, just two? Is that it? Normally in a group this big, you have at least five tons. Did I find another ton in the back? Yes. He's admitted to being a ton. Well, basically, we're tons as well. Tan or Gao. That's our Chinese name. All right. That's our URL. And we invite you to visit us. All right. And so this morning, I'm giving you a foundation for understanding our current times. I will continue it tonight with PowerPoint, with greater detail and substance. So I pray you can join with us. It's the last meeting of the whole Australia-wide tour, so I trust you'll see we're saving the best for last. All right. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29. Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Hebrews 12, 25 to 29, and it reads, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him who speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Are you glad about that? You don't sound very sure at all. Are you glad that our God is a consuming fire? A little bit better. I'm still very hesitant. Anyway, by the time I'm done, I'm trusting you'll be saying, "Praise God, hallelujah, he is a consuming fire." After all, isn't fire one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit and of revival? And friends, whatever you hear, whatever we face, ultimately, at the core, it's a spiritual issue. And the solutions are equally spiritual. And revival is that solution. So with that in mind, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time we will spend with Pastor Stuart and Pauline in the Grace City Church and the visitors that have come. Father, we do ask that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit is saying. I pray that people will not be overwhelmed in any way, but on the contrary, you will stimulate their hunger for the Word and their thirst for the Holy Spirit, so that we can grow strong and big and able to face tomorrow, not with dread, depression, and anxiety, with confidence, boldness, and joy, through the mighty name of Jesus. And all the people of faith said, amen. Amen. Well, friends, this is an incredibly instructive passage of Scripture, because what it's doing is it's describing the signs of the last days. It is incredibly important that every Bible-believing Christian understands the Word of God, and particularly the prophetic Word. Bible prophecy can be a wildly popular subject, and at other times, it can be held as if it was virtually radioactive. Don't too hot to touch. The fact is, we need to know this subject. It's not an optional extra for the super spiritual. The fact is that up to one third of God's word is prophecy. And that alone makes it compelling. Not to mention the fact that it's described in 2 Peter 1:19 as a light that shines in a dark place. If you think our world's getting darker, then the light you need comes from God's word, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Bible prophecy, in essence, what 2 Peter 1:19 is saying, it's the brightest light we have on this planet till Jesus, the light of the world, returns. And it's a heads up for the future. An incentive for holy living, an incentive for evangelism. It brings comfort and edification and prosperity and establishment to the people of God. Does that sound convincing enough? So let's not neglect. Yes, you may not readily understand it at first, and yes, there might be some things that sound a little bit frightening, but you know what Jesus tells us? To fear not. In fact, that phrase, fear not, is used 63 times in the Bible. Virtually one time for every book of the Bible. There is nothing that God wants you to be afraid of. Pray about everything, fear and worry about nothing. And so if you're going to be optimally prepared for the last days, I can tell you right now, I normally wait to the end, but I'm going to tell you now, you've got to be in spiritually tip-top shape. Just like we encourage people as they age to be, eat healthy and stay strong and get regular physicals and be organic and get exercise. And that's all fine. But what's even more important than that is to be spiritually in good shape. Because if you're not in spiritual good shape, you're compromised, you're double-minded, you love the world too much, you want to hold on to your sin, you want to hold on to your old ways, you will absolutely be caught off guard when the prophecies come to pass. But if you are, of course, walking in the light of the Lord, strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, single-minded spiritual devotion, putting the kingdom of God first, then you have nothing to worry about. You will land on your feet. The choice ultimately is not God's, but yours. And I trust you'll make the right decision. And isn't it interesting, when Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Please note, he wasn't talking to the unchurched. You know who he was talking to? The church. A particular church called Laodicea. What a wonderful invitation and what an absurd scenario. Here's the King of Glory, the head of the church, the owner of the church, the one that paid for the church with his own blood, and he's standing outside saying, if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. It's his church. So, friends, I can't go into all the depths of that particular verse, and it's fine to use it in evangelism, but I would say wisdom decrees, let's open our hearts wide and let the King of Glory come in. Amen. So, friends, back to now Hebrews 12. It's telling us that one more time, God's going to shake not just the earth only, but also heaven. Why is God going to shake the earth and the heaven? Well, Hebrews 12 tells us why. It says he's going to remove the temporal things, which include human government, which has a use-by date anyway. And what is he going to do? Well, once he removes the temporal things, there'll be plenty of space for the eternal, everlasting, ever-righteous, divine, unshakable, permanent kingdom of God. And where you have a kingdom, you also have a king. When you see the shaking coming, please understand, this is not meant to be a threat to believers. It is a mortal threat to those that love sin, love the world, serve the devil. It's a terrible threat, but not to the people of God. In fact, it's couched as a promise, not a threat. He has promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only. Think of it. How is the promise so wonderful? Because it's an answer to prayer. What prayer? the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, remember, one of the key clauses is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, the kingdom is coming to this planet. So when you see the shaking, which is one of the great signs of the last days, that's God's way of saying, I've heard your prayers. I'm deploying the kingdom. That's good news. Now, like any birth, it can have the pains, the labor, the travail. But once the babe has come, we're meant to forget the pain and rejoice at the new life. The same here. There may be a little bit of trouble and tribulation, but they're just labor pains of a coming kingdom. And so I want to help you get a little bit more discerning. Friends, there's a lot of lack of discernment out there, a lot of gullibility, people believing in fairy tale stuff. Fairy tale, fantasy, and fiction is preferred in our day over fact. And one thing I learned, that facts don't care about feelings in this therapeutic, essential oil, narcissistic, postmodern world. It doesn't care. Facts don't care about this. Facts are still facts, whether you believe in them or whether you deny them. And the fact is, there is a kingdom coming, ready or not. But I found it was rather both amusing and concerning that a few years ago there was talk with a book out and all that Jesus was coming this very calendar year. Now, normally in America, that would go over like wildfire. Americans, well, I know because I was born and raised there, can be a little bit on the gullible side. Aussies have a healthy skepticism normally. But this time, even Aussies were flapping their wings and feathers were flying at the thought that Jesus could actually come really soon. And I'll never forget one guy put it very bluntly. He says, I can't have the Lord come back this year. Well, why not? Can't the Lord come back this year? He said, he can't come back this year because I'm too busy. Friends, if you're too busy for God to come back, you're too busy. And besides, he doesn't need our permission to come back. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So friends, it's not that we want to be date setting and calling false alarms, but we do want to be ready. And the truth is, whether Jesus comes back now or not, or soon or not, everybody's going to stand before God very soon anyway. One way or another, you need to be ready. So the thing is, there's another purpose of the shaking. Not explicitly mentioned here, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about three types of people. The first category are sleepers. The second category are drunkards. And the third category are children of the light and children of the day. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I hope you know which one you already are. Children of the light and children of the day is very simple. They follow Jesus, the light of the world. Not just on special occasions or Sunday mornings only. They follow Jesus, the light of the world, with all of their heart, all of the time. Merely attending church doesn't automatically put you in the light. Though you will be exposed to much light and you'll be exposed to much truth, but whether you follow that light is strictly up to you. But I can say this, when you follow with all your heart all the time, you are safely in the light. And there will be no darkness for you at all. Proverbs 4:18 becomes operative, which says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. Isn't that comforting in the last days when we go to the perfect day? If we choose the light, we'll never lose it. In fact, it only increases. That doesn't mean there'll be no trouble, but there'll just be no darkness on your pathway. So that's the first. The second category are the people who are sleeping. What does that mean? Well, simple. When it comes to the things of the world, the sleeper is actually wide awake. perfectly wide awake. They love the world. They long for the world. They tangle with the world. Even though the world is really not a very nice place, and the pleasures thereof might seem nice at first, but then become like sawdust in the mouth. It's not a nice place. And it has no future. The world system I'm talking about, not the planet Earth. But when it comes to the things of God, those same people are sound asleep. Literally prophecy being fulfilled under their noses, and they're missing it all because they sleep spiritually. Obviously, if you're not born again, you'll not see anything, because after all, the new birth is where your spirit is reborn and you can see the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, John 3:3. Drunkards are also in trouble. Now, who are they? Well, normal drunkenness, I don't know this firsthand. I've never been drunk and I never will be. But normal drunkenness means you lose balance and a proper sense of reality. In this drunkenness, it's even worse than normal drunkenness. This drunkenness means to be in a perpetual state of deception, delusion, and denial. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's some rather intelligent people saying the most outlandish things you can imagine. Absolutely Looney Tunes stuff. And they're saying it like they fervently believe it and doing so convincingly. So friends, you don't want to live like that, because it's sleepwalking into the future. The good news is that God loves the children of the light. He loves the sleepers. He loves the drunkards. So that's why there's a shaking to wake up the sleepers and sober up the drunkards. Not everyone will cooperate, but praise God, many will, when God begins to move by his spirit. We're talking about the four cities. Let's take a quick look at them, and then let's look at the history of the shaking. Four cities. The first one is London. London and the United Kingdom is going through probably the biggest issue, if not crisis, in the last 74 years since the end of the Second World War. It's called Brexit. What on earth is Brexit? It's called British exit from the European Union. To put it bluntly, Brexit is a divorce. Britain is divorcing the European experiment. And there's reasons for it, which I won't get into right now. I'll save it for later. But the fact is, the British people voted to Brexit, contrary to the will of the progressive and left-wing elite that dominates the country. And so it became part of British law. They were meant to exit on the 29th of March, then on the 12th of April, then on the 31st of October, and now they've been given the third extension to the 31st of January. What we're seeing in the British Parliament, or have been seeing, is nothing short of a roller coaster ride, fracturous and disengaged. Part of the reason it's been so bad is because actually something like 75% of the Parliament doesn't actually want Brexit. They want to stay in the European Union. Even though the people were asked and they said, this is what we want. Even the people who voted for Remain are so accustomed to Brexit that they're feeling cheated that it hasn't been done. But they've been promised that for 3 years. So the one upshot, I suppose, is that now Britain is going to the polls, which is what you're supposed to do in a democracy, especially when the Parliament has a gridlock. But I'm telling you, I don't think anybody in our lifetime has seen the chicanery and the activity in the British Parliament as we've seen right now. We'll learn more about that perhaps tonight. Then we have Washington. The U.S. Congress is virtually having an internal civil war. On the Democratic side, they are determined to get Mr. Trump out of office before the next election, which is only in 1 year's time. They cannot eat, they cannot drink, they cannot sleep till that man is no longer in the White House. Why? Good question. Well, part of it is because he's a rank outsider, and that's the thing. The second is, because he's actually fighting the culture war. He's fighting it. Nobody's ever done it before. Not no president has until this guy came to town. And he's a one-man army. He's a street fighter in a suit. He's the first wartime president in the culture war. And he's fighting back. He's fighting political correctness, intersectionality, identity politics. And whereas other politicians are too afraid. Too afraid. This guy's absolutely fearless. And needless to say, he's made many enemies, even some within his own party. But somehow he just keeps on going like the Energizer Bunny. Why on earth do they not wait until the election? Isn't that the Democratic thing to do? Have an election, raise all the money. Nancy Pelosi's very good at raising money, and she's got $100 million of her own. And also Hillary's good at raising money. And at the moment, they're ahead in the polls over Mr. Trump. Why don't you just wait? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? They don't want to wait. And you know why? One of them spilled the beans. We can't wait till November 2020. He might get reelected. And then we have Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in a very bad situation. The Israeli country has no government. They have a parliament, but no government, because they've had two inconclusive elections. And they, Mr. Netanyahu, who's been in power since, oh, I don't know, a long time, longest serving prime minister, he can't form a coalition. So now Benny Gantz, the opposition blue and white party, he's trying to form a coalition. If that doesn't work, they can try to have a unity government, but the two egos are very great between Benny Gantz and Bibi Netanyahu. So if they don't resolve this soon, guess what? It's back to the polls for the third time in a year. Oh, the British election will be the third election in 4 years. Normally they have them once every 5 years. So Britain is getting election and Brexit fatigue. And then, of course, we have Canberra. What can I say about Canberra? Would seem relatively tame compared to everything else we just heard. But friends, we've had a serious problem. Serious. It's called a drought. Big drought, especially in the eastern states. New South Wales towns like Dubbo and Tamworth are in danger of having the taps run dry soon. That should not be happening, but it's happening. And one of the things that I've noticed is that people keep looking to the federal government. Solve the problem. Now, how is Canberra going to solve the problem? Oh, we'll just give money to the farmers. Well, we should be helping the farmers. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But there's something Canberra can't do. Make rain. And too much time, people are looking to big government to solve all the problems and meet all the needs. What about God in heaven? Who ultimately are we serving here? Because the good thing with God in heaven, what is impossible for man is gloriously possible with God. If we can solve the spiritual drought of secularism in this country, then I believe the natural drought will be a piece of cake and the skies will open. Because actually there are two portraits of Australia. I'll explain it more tonight. One is an accurate portrait of an increasingly secular Australia, but the other is paradoxically a portrait of an increasingly Christian Australia, or Terra Australis del Espiritu Santo, Southland of the Holy Spirit. We get to choose which Australia should be. I'm talking about the church. And the church has been uniquely empowered by God to make a massive difference if they will choose to be salt of the earth, light of the world, put the kingdom of God first, be filled with the Holy Spirit, pray without ceasing, fast and pray to redig the wells that the Philistines have filled up. If we do all that, we can see the revival come to and through Australia. Should explain more tonight. Let me just tell you about the shaking. When was the first time God shook the earth? It was at Mount Sinai when Moses was given the law. Mount Sinai. And in fact, when God came down, God can't just come down quietly. It's not like God can come down, go through the back door, slip in the back seat, and nobody knows he's there. It's impossible. God is God. So when he came down to Sinai, the earth quaked. It says in Psalm 68, verse 8, the earth was moved at the presence of God. Even Moses himself, he's called the friend of God. He said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's a shaking. That was when he shook the earth only. But there have been other shakings as well. When Jesus died on the cross, and those were wonderful songs you sang today. Wonderful, wonderful songs about the cross and so many other things. When he died on the cross, guess what? There was a shaking. The earth quaked. The rocks burst open. The graves were open. The bodies of the saints came out. And after his resurrection, they appeared in the holy city to many. And that's in Matthew 27. Don't ask me for any more information. That's all I know. There's no other reference anywhere else. And then there was another shaking 7 weeks later. It's called the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost Day, when the church was born. And in this shaking, it says the whole house quaked. Cloven tongues of fire came on them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The church was birthed in power. And frankly, God only wants an empowered church. A weak, anemic, phlegmatic, apathetic, compromised, always tired church doesn't really cut much mustard. It was birthed in power and needs to stay in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are other shakings as well, like the Reformation. Friends, I don't know what you know about the Reformation, but it's one church split that came from God. Many church splits are not from God. This one was. And what it did 500 years ago, we're still feeling the benefits of that shaking until now. A, that all believers are kings and priests to God. That's a recovered truth from the Reformation. Or the just shall live by his faith. That is a wonderful truth. It's not all your do's and don'ts, rules and regulations and good works that save you. It's not what you do that saves you. It's what Christ has already done. And we believe and receive by faith. That is liberating, to the say the least. Or the place of Scripture in the Christian life. The Reformation taught that the Scripture is the highest and sole authority of faith and practice, not man-made traditions. Liberating as well. But there's something else that came from the Reformation, not well known, but it literally shook the Western world and made it the envy of history. And you know what it had to do with? Marriage. Martin Luther was a bachelor, said a monk's vow of celibacy. And when his studies of Scripture, he understood that it's not good for a man to be alone. Now, of course, there will be exceptions of God's people. There will be a few called to walk the single road. And that's perfectly fine. But for most of God's children, it's not good for man to be alone. And Martin Luther discovered something else. How many Eves did God make for Adam? One. Well, that's before sin entered into the world. Only one. And by the way, how many Eves did Adam need? One. One man, one woman. This doctrine is called monogamy. One man, one woman. Husband of one wife. I'm not sure if you're aware, but the New Testament stands alone of all sacred books in this world in advocating monogamy. And so Martin Luther taught on it. He didn't just teach. He practiced what he preached. He broke his vows of celibacy. He married Katharina Bora. They had children. And he taught on this very profusely. The fact is that monogamy is good for men, because they get the support of a woman. It's good for women, because then marriage is no longer a dictatorship, it's a partnership. And women have a voice, and women have a veto, and we need strong women to build a great society. Probably more than anything else, apart from Judeo-Christianity itself, the Western world has benefited from the doctrine of monogamy. Think of it this way. India, which is not a Christian country, they have adopted monogamy as law for Christians and Hindus in India. Apparently, it's a little exception for the Muslims. And look at Muslim Turkey, Muslim-majority Turkey. They outlawed polygamy in the last century. Now, that goes against their own religion that permits a man to have up to four wives, although in practice very few do. Why did they do this? Because they recognize one of the strengths of the Western world was this one man, one woman teaching. And probably that reason alone, the Western world has done so well. Because the fact is, friends, marriage, please get out of your head, as secularists tell us, marriage is just between two people. Doesn't affect anyone else. Rubbish. Marriage affects everyone. It affects the greater family. It affects the community and church. It affects the nation. That's why governments have stuck their beak into the marriage thing, because they know that if they have good marriages, everyone benefits. And if we have lousy marriages, we all pick up the tab. This is another glory of the Reformation. This was a shaking. Polygamy is out. God's original design is back in. That's a shaking. Oh, there was more shakings too. There is a shaking that happened in 1901, and then 1904, and then 1906. 1901 was the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 1st of January 1901. And you know what else happened on the 1st of January 1901? Besides the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pardon? Thank you. Very good. It's called Australian Federation. 1st of January, 1901. And remember, we were called the Southland of the Holy Spirit. The Southland of the Spirit became a federated nation on the very beginning day of the prophesied last day outpouring of the Spirit. I don't think that's a coincidence, friends. And especially if you hear tonight what else I have to share about Australia. And so in 1904 was a Welsh revival. In 1906, Azusa Street revival. And Azusa Street happened to occur in the city I was born, Los Angeles. Los Angeles in Spanish means the angels. Now, normally, Los Angeles's reputation is limited to Hollywood and Disneyland. But you know what? In the annals of eternity, Los Angeles is not going to be known for Hollywood and Disneyland. Nobody would care. I'll tell you what it'll be known for. It was the epicenter of the beginning of the ever-present, to this day, Pentecostal revival. Pentecost spread like an Australian bushfire all over the place. And what was amazing is the two groups of people that facilitated it were white women and African-American men. Neither of those could even vote in 1906. In other words, they were on the outer, they were disenfranchised, they were not part of the establishment, and that's often who God uses. Not the people within, but those that are without. That was a shaking. But there's more shakings. Let me quickly take you through the 20th century so you get an idea. The sinking of the Titanic was a shaking. I don't know about you, but I have been mesmerized by the tragic story, the stuff of legends of the Titanic. I even have a sermon on it. It's a parable, friends, of the last days. If you're ever within the United Kingdom or you go to Ireland, make sure you go to Belfast to the Titanic Museum. It is amazing. Absolutely a wonder. But the thing is, why is this so important? It was the greatest ship of its time, a technological wonder and a work of art. It was a microcosm of society and built to last forever. In fact, it was called unsinkable. One man bellowed that God himself could not sink this ship. It was four city blocks long. It was 11 stories high. It could hold thousands of people. It was meant to go around the world many times for many years, and it doesn't even make it through one voyage. What is so frightening is when it hit the iceberg, at 11:40 p.m. on Sunday night, 14th of April, 1912, it had less than 3 hours before it sunk. Can you imagine? Less than 3 hours to try to get 2,300 people into lifeboats. Well, they wouldn't do that because there wasn't enough lifeboats. Why wasn't there enough lifeboats? Because they said the Titanic's one big lifeboat itself. So, and the lifeboats were half filled. They had no drills. It was absolute chaos. Less than 3 hours, it was gone. And that reminds me of the very words of Jesus, Matthew 24. Like in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now you see it, now you don't. It was a shaking to the world of 1912. They couldn't believe this ship was gone. 2 years later, the bad omen came to pass. The outbreak of the Great War. Friends, we have never had world wars until 1914. Globalized wars. Even young men from as far away as Australia were shipped over to Europe for king and country. I've not actually figured out why we even went. What did the squabbles in Europe have to do with this nation? Well, of course, Britain went to war, and we're very dutiful allies that we go with. Just like today, if America goes to war, we go too. There's a reason why. There's actually a very pragmatic reason. Because Australia is an island, and it needs unimpeded shipping lanes. And if we don't have them, we're in trouble. And we by ourselves cannot ensure that the shipping lanes will stay free and clear. So the early part of our federation, it was the British who guaranteed the shipping lanes. But after the Second World War, it was the Americans that guaranteed the shipping lanes. Well, that's very nice, but it comes with a price. When America goes to war, Australia goes to war. That's why Scott Morrison was given royal treatment recently in the Trump White House. Because America says, you have been our mates for 100 years since the Great War. But it's a shaking. Think of it. Matthew 24 says, I think it's verse 7, kingdom shall rise against kingdom and nation against nation. A Hebrew scholar said this is an idiom for world wars. And we've had two. And two is too many. But after the Great War, 16 million people minimum dead, including 60,000 from Australia alone. We lost more soldiers in the Great War than in the Second World War. And then, if that wasn't the end, as soon as the ink dried on the armistice, there was an outbreak of the Spanish flu. It became a pandemic, and it killed probably double, if not triple, the amount of people that died in the Great War. Friends, that is a shaking. When more people are dying in peacetime than in a world war, you know the end is not too terribly far away from God's point of view. Oh, I wish that was all. No, we had a Great Depression, a Second World War. By the way, when a world war finishes, it changes the face of the earth. When the Great War finished, empires were wiped off the map. Spanish Dynastic Empire, Ottoman Empire, German Reich with its Kaiser, Austro-Hungarian Empire, and the Russian Empire, gone. At the end of the Great War, more changes to the earth. And we had, following that, a Cold War. Now, I don't know what you remember of the Cold War, which, thank God, ended 30 years ago, but it was not a safe period. Both the Soviets and the Americans had missiles that could reach the other country and be tipped with nuclear weapons. And you know how long it would take for those missiles to go from the Soviet Union to America or vice versa? 30 minutes. Not 10 hours, 14-hour flight, 30 minutes. Basically, they were like rockets. They go up and they go down. And you know what you could do if that rocket came your way? Head for an air raid shelter. That's it. That's why Mr. Reagan wanted Star Wars, missile defense system. But you know what Reagan did? People don't know this. He offered to share the technology with the Soviets. And they said no. Amazing. Thank God that war ended peacefully. And it ended peacefully, not just because Mr. Reagan was very clever, because he was, but because a lot of people were praying. I'm telling you, the power of prayer changes the face of the earth. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, friends, I urge you, pray in the Spirit every day. Every day. You will be a new person. You'll always be revived. You'll always be on fire. You'll never backslide. And in addition, you'll be lighting a lot of spot fires wherever you go. Oh, there was more. After the Cold War ended, we entered the 21st century. Began the 21st century with a bang. It's called 9/11 and War on Terror. If anybody had their presidential agenda interrupted because of life and circumstances, it was George W. Bush. He had plans for America, but 9/11 ruined everything. Hurricane Katrina ruined everything. And then, if that's not all, the global financial crisis ruined everything. In one decade, we had all this. And can I say, with natural disasters, there's a shaking too. Australia in particular has been hit hard with droughts, with floods, with fires. In 1 week, in February 2011, every mainland state, including WA, had a natural disaster. And Queensland had a cyclone, Category 5, called Yasi. And the floods in Queensland and New South Wales, the very places that are having drought, were bigger than the landmass of Germany and France combined. Those floods of 2011 could possibly have been the biggest floods in modern history, maybe in human history, since the days of Noah. You know why I say that? Because the BBC said that the floods of Australia in 2011 were of biblical proportion. Friends, there's only one flood in the Bible, the flood of Noah. Oh, like the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Friends, I just want to give you a challenge right now. Because of the shaking, you need to be on a firm foundation. You need to be on a rock that will make you unshakable. And you know there's a way to get to the rock, not by plane or train or car or bus, but by faith and obedience. It says in Hebrews 12:25, see that you refuse not him who speaks from heaven. It says in Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The same sun that softens the butter hardens the clay. Isn't amazing? God speaks. Some people soften, some people harden. My wife is Australian born, and I still remember we were visiting, so I think it was Bali. We went to Bali once, and she always could pick out the Aussies. How can you pick out the Aussies from Americans, from Europeans? And she said, look at the face. What about the face? The hard look. Exaggeration. And I looked, I said, yeah, I see that hard look. And look, there is a bit of hardness. Let's face it. The average Aussie is uncomfortable with terms like born again, evangelical, fundamentalist Christian. They think Jesus is a nice guy, but they don't like his church, and they get a bit nervous if someone like Pastor Stewart or me or anybody else in the ministry says that we're in the ministry. Man, they want to change the subject very fast. Don't harden your heart. And I'm not saying this to denigrate Australians. I'm married to one. And by the way, I'm one too now. I think after 30 years, I guess I can call myself an Australian. And I've got the passport to prove it. All right. Don't harden your heart. When God speaks, hardening your heart is not a show of strength. It's a sign of insanity. Because to be contrary to God, especially in time of shaking, is nothing short of spiritual suicide. The best verse I can give you to getting to the rock is Matthew 7, 24 and 25, where Jesus Christ himself says, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you are a what? Wise man. You're a wise man. You built your house on the rock. So when, not if, please note that, it's inevitable. When the rains descend, the floods rise, and the winds beat on the house, guess what? You'll still be standing. You will not be washed away. You can enjoy the view from inside with a mug of hot cocoa if you enjoy. Then, if you hear and don't do, what does Jesus call you? A foolish man. You built your house on the sand. So when the same storms happen, that house is no more. And great is the fall thereof. I guess it's so simple, friends. If you can't remember anything else this morning, please remember this. When God speaks, say yes. To say anything else is to court disaster. And that's no exaggeration. If you're going to be future ready, say yes to the word of God, and it will lead you to the desired haven. I want to pray, and I hope you will obey. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord, and we thank you for the teaching on the shaking of Hebrews 12. Lord, we don't want to be shaken. We want to work with you and do some shaking of our own. And Father, we do recognize that you are speaking, and I'm praying that there'll be some people who may normally harden their hearts and be self-willed, and I'm going to do things my way, that'll recognize that their way is a one-way ticket to no way, and that these same people will go from folly to wisdom, from rebellion to obedience, from hardness to softness, which doesn't lead to mushiness, but on the contrary, leads to great strength. I ask, Father, today that those that are hearing his voice will not harden their hearts. They will be wise. They will say yes. They will build their house on the rock. And friends, don't look around. I'm not done. I want to conclude this prayer with you in mind. And the thing is this. I'll keep it very general. If today you're hearing God's voice, he's expecting an answer. And if you don't give him any answer, that's the same as saying no. And the consequences will follow. If you say yes, guess what? There'll be an open heaven. The light will shine. The darkness will flee. Your prayers will be answered. Long-standing, vexing circumstances will have breakthroughs and be resolved. Not saying all your problems will disappear overnight, but what I am saying is you're going to be walking in the light, and there's no darkness at all. And if Jesus is knocking on the door and wants to get in, be wise, be courageous, be prudent, open the door and let him in. Because Jesus in the head does not save. Jesus in the heart does. That's where he does the most good. So whether it's opening the door to the heart or just giving a yielded heart for obedience, I'd like to finish this prayer with you in mind. If God is telling you or speaking to you and you want to say yes to him, then please slip up your hand so I can finish this prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? I think there's a few more. Come on. Don't harden your hearts, friends. Some of you, thank you. Some of you, please. God loves you so much. If he has to spank you, he will. And I'd rather not be spanked of the Almighty. His hands are big. Anyone else, please? Okay. Praise God. Thank you. Father, we thank you for those that have opened up. I do believe there were more that should have, but that's between you and them. For those that have, God, I pray, give them a special blessing this day. Give them a special surprise this day or very soon thereafter. Lord, let them see that going all the way with Jesus is the only way to go, and that as they have the breakthroughs and blessings, fill them with so much love, so much joy, so much peace. It'll be overflowing. They'll have to give it away. And I pray answers for their petitions, breakthroughs in their circumstance, mountains to be moved, and blessing upon blessing to flow. Make them the head and not the tail. And I thank you that their obedience will be a role model for many others. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.